You to head up here. While they are going up here, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to start going through verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. My name is Cody Tooley. I'm the youth pastor here at Northwest Baptist Church. I'm grateful to be in that role, and I'm grateful that I get to teach this morning. I'm basically going to be preaching through two sermons worth of scripture today, so I don't get to preach that often, so I figured I'd take my shot. So if you would stand with me as we start, as we read God's word together, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding. Because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards. The end of all things is near, therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God might be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So a couple of disclaimers as we're getting started. Our sermon series has kind of got a little bit out of order, and that's good. 2 weeks ago, David was supposed to preach 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 22. But as the Spirit prompted him, he spent extra time with on the topic of husbands and wives. And so then last week, Steve continued preaching. He preached the passage that comes after mine. And so things were a little bit out of order. And so today we're going to study, but we've got a lot of different scriptures to cover. But our main passage for today will be 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So to start off, Peter is the writer of this book. This is the same Peter that was the apostle of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was the disciple that was rebuked by Jesus after Jesus said, I want to die for the sins of people. And Jesus looked at, and he was upset by that. And so Jesus told him to get behind him, Satan. This is the same Peter that rejected Christ three times when a little girl identified him as a disciple. This is the same Peter that lost the foot race to the tomb to John. John made sure to include that detail. This is the same Peter that was called out by Paul as he was tempted to crumble underneath the teachings of the Judaizers. But this is the same Peter that was restored three times by Jesus and after he denied Jesus. The same Peter that would then go on to shepherd the church in Jerusalem and now in Rome and in Asia Minor. And the same Peter that would eventually go on to be martyred for his faith. And so he's writing this letter to a people that they were living within an Asia Minor in a Greek and Roman culture, and they were now facing the fire of persecution. And so they were facing temptation at every turn to be able to reject God and to turn back to their old ways. And so Peter was now trying to shore up the church. And he uses this imagery that they are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that they are foreigners in a land that doesn't belong to them, and they are wandering in almost like the Israelites through the wilderness. They are foreigners. They do not live in the land that belongs to them. And so he's reminding them that their life is going to be different, that their life is going to, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be temptations. They are being tempted to turn away because of the fire and the pressure that they were facing. And so Peter is writing this whole book in order to be able to, in order to shore up the church. Because just like us, if we are on a journey, there can be those who can get lost along the way. You know, there are people who, man, they start off strong, just like we see the parable of the seeds, where the seed is sown, and there's some that spring up, but then they fall away. And Peter, and the writer of Hebrews even tells us that who is it that receives the salvation, that gets to receive the rest and the reward? And it's those who remain faithful and have placed their trust in Christ even to the end of their life. And so Peter is desiring that these people would continue to walk with him, that they would walk with Christ. And so he is writing this letter as an encouragement to them, addressing some of the suffering. And the way that he was encouraging them is not just be better, everything's going to be okay, but actually acknowledging the struggles that they were having, and then also to remind them that their role as foreigners in a land that doesn't belong to them, their first and foremost priority is to Christ. Their authority is to Christ. Their submission is to Christ. Their king is Christ. And so today our points that we're going to be talking about, you can go ahead and write these down, I'll give them to you. But the main point, if you walk away, is that the truth, grace of God is seen through the understanding of Christ. The true grace of God is seen through the understanding of Christ. And so point number one that I want you to write down is to arm yourselves with the mindset of Christ. And point number two is to steward God's gift for God's glory. And so if you'll turn with me a couple pages back, or a page back, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 22 before we kind of dive in. We determine our steps. The Lord determines our path. And so, you know, we had a plan. But just the Lord continues to move, we are called to move with him. And so, but I want to make sure that we don't miss this part as we talk about the practical application of God's word, that the commands that are given to us. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 22. We'll start in verse chapter 8. This is the foundation that he's laying, okay? The foundation for what is coming next in the next passage. Finally, all of you, be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble. Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. So as Paul is shoring up the church and encouraging believers and hoping to bring believers to the very end of their lives where they are continuing to follow Christ, the foundation and the bedrock that everything is built on is that Christ has given us his righteousness through his sacrifice. And so in response, we as God's people, if we want to remain with the Lord, it is imperative that we reject evil in our lives and then we pursue what is righteous. If we are to remain until the end, if we are actually foreigners in a land that does not belong to us, belonging to the sovereign nation of God, a holy priesthood, a royal nation, it all centers around this idea that we are now obeying Christ, pursuing his righteousness, and rejecting evil. And so this is, and he even goes to the point as quoting Psalm 34, where he says, keep your tongue from evil, his lips from deceit. So even how they are to talk is to be different as followers of Christ. Because as believers during this time, they were in hostile territory. It might be a single spouse in a whole household that's a follower of Christ. People are losing their jobs. They're being taken to court. They're being abused because of their faith. And so the temptation is for us to either turn back or is to fight against in violence, in anger. But for Peter, he starts off with this idea. He reminds us that the Lord's face is against those who do evil, even evil to us. And so our reaction is not necessarily to then fight and try to get back at them, to be petty in how we react, but it is actually to reject evil and pursue God's righteousness. And so these believers, again, Peter's being realistic. And these believers are sitting there going like, you don't understand. My neighbor who I've been giving sugar to my whole life, you know, as best as I can. My neighbor who's watched my kids, now they're rejecting us. I'm being persecuted by the very people that I was once a part of, Peter. This is difficult. Why am I being told to do good things even as I am suffering because of the very people that cared about me? And Peter addresses this. Verse 13, who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I think a lot of times this passage, like that verse right there, to give a defense, is oftentimes used in like a lot of youth conferences or different areas to talk about apologetics. And I think that there is some application there. But the connotation and the heart behind it is that as you are suffering, as you are being persecuted, as you're being rejected by your people, you are not despairing. You're not fearful. You're not running away. But you actually are finding hope. And people are going to ask that question, man, why do you have hope as you just lost your family? Or as you're now under suspicion because your loyalty is to Christ and not the household gods? Give a defense for the hope that is in you. Yet, we are to do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you're accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. I was talking with Brenda this week, and we had the phrase, there is pain in discipline, and there's pain in not being disciplined. Which pain do you want to deal with? And we were, of course, talking about, you know, dieting and stuff, and it's painful. Nothing like not being able to eat a cheeseburger. It's rough. But Peter is sitting here and he's going like, you're going to suffer. There is suffering in this world. If you're going to suffer, you might as well suffer for pursuing the Lord and his righteousness rather than inflicting pain and evil upon other people that are with you. So he goes on, and he's even going to make it even clearer for us too, because this is their situation. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who were in the past disobedient. And when God patiently awaited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in it a few, that is eight people, were saved through water. So he's making a reference to Genesis chapter 6. We see the story of the Nephilim, which were angelic beings, that their whole role was to serve God. But in their rebellion, they left heaven, took wives for themselves, had kids. And now, suddenly, shortly after that, we see that the whole earth is now so corrupt that God's only recourse is to wipe it clean with a flood. And so he tells Noah about the coming judgment. He says, Noah, like, you need to build an ark and I will save you. And so Noah began to be faithful to the Lord, continued to build this ark. And the entire time he's receiving jeers, he's receiving abuse, he's receiving mockery, he's receiving all sorts of persecution because of his faithfulness. Yet those very same people were missing the fact that he was building the the very means by which God would save his people, even if it was only eight. And so he looks at these believers and he gives this example. He looks at these believers and he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is now at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. So now these believers, they're sitting here going like, Peter, why are you referencing Noah in the story? He says, look, listen, judgment was coming and salvation was coming. Be faithful and steadfast, and then and when judgment comes, you will be saved, even as people are throwing persecution at you. Believers, you are now baptized. You've been brought through the waters just as Noah had. And our God is not one that is absent or is still hoping that maybe he might be victorious. He is currently on the throne with angels and authorities and powers subject to him now. And so believers, as you are waiting for our Jesus to come, and he's coming soon, keep your conscience clear before God and continue to be faithful, to reject evil, to reject doing what is evil, reject this revenge, reject all these things, and pursue God's righteousness. Why? Not because you're trying to earn your salvation, but because Jesus himself died on the cross for your sake. He died in the flesh, was made alive in the spirit, so that he could bring others to him. He can bring others to God, that there would be salvation and redemption. And that even looks like continuing to be faithful all the way through until the very end. Not relying upon yourself or your own hope, but relying on the fact that Christ is holy. Don't be fearful or intimidated, but consider Christ as holy. And he's on the throne right now. So then we turn over to our passage for today. And anytime you're reading scripture, again, there's two principles, but there's two that I want to mention here. One, I always like to let scripture interpret itself and explain itself, and so that's why I wanted to go to this previous passage. But another one is, if you ever see the word therefore in scripture, you should always ask, what's that therefore? Dr. Kelly, I'm looking at David Gonzalez because we went to OBU together and had the same class. Therefore, and this is our first point, is that we are to arm ourselves with the mindset of Christ, or arm ourselves with the understanding of Christ. Mind you, he's talking to believers who were previously a part of the culture. They were at the parties. They were carousing. They were drunk. They were all these different things. And now their whole lives have been completely changed. And because it's changed, they are now suffering. They're facing the reality of, if I continue following Christ, I'm going to suffer. If I continue in this, I might have pleasure. But now they know that there is that what Christ truly brings, and the true life that comes from God. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding. Because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. For those who, and what he's saying right here is that for those who are laying down human desires and choosing to follow the will of God, these are the people that are receiving salvation. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, is that you're rejecting the evils of this world and you are pursuing God, even if it means persecution and suffering on Christ's behalf. But Christ himself suffered. And so if we are not greater than our master, then why do we not get to suffer? Arm yourselves with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. There's already been enough time spent doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They, being their former friends and family that they would go to these parties with and do all these things, they are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. Church, I asked this morning, because again, from this passage, we see that obviously there was a huge shift in the lives of the believers to the point where people were noticing and they were now slandering their friends. I wonder if the same could be said of us. That, man, our lives look so different. Our hope is so different from the world that other people are surprised that you're not joining with them because you're following after Christ. These people that they're slandering, and again, Peter is being realistic for folks who are suffering from persecution. They're saying, what are we supposed to do? Like, this is unjust. We are doing good things for God. Why are we suffering? Why are we taking the brunt of this? And Peter reminds them that even these people, in verse 5, they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that those, although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards. These people, they knew folks who had died for their faith. They knew these martyrs. They knew of believers that had suffered and on their behalf so that they would hear the gospel. And these people, they were put to death because they were no longer living for the worldly standards, and they were judged by them in their courts and were found guilty and killed. But the reality is that they were actually made alive because they were willing to take up the sufferings with Christ on his behalf. These people, every single one of us is going to have to stand before God and give an account for our lives. And we might be slandered and it's not going to make sense. But this whole Christianity thing only works if you see yourself as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, like God's people who are wandering through the wilderness, foreigners in a land that does not belong to them. Your priorities are different. Your allegiances are different. Your righteousness is different. It is because it comes from Christ alone. And this is the only way that we can receive salvation. So you have to arm yourself with the mind of Christ, with this understanding of what Christ has done. He suffered in the flesh so that others may be drawn to God. Is your desire to be drawn to God? And believer, who's been a believer for years, and now you've become maybe lazy in your walk. Are you being drawn to God even as you're 70, 80 students? Are you drawn to the Lord as you go to school, as you come to student ministry? Are you being drawn to the Lord? Parents, are you seeking to draw your kids to the Lord in the same way that you are being drawn to the Lord? If they were to follow you, are they following after Christ? We are wandering in a land that does not belong to us. And so our priorities have got to be different. We don't fear the damage to our reputations. We don't fear the persecution. We don't fear the very people that we are suffering because of. But we actually regard Christ as holy and perfect and sacred and lovely and valuable and high up in our lives. And so, yeah, we might be judged by human standards and it might not come out looking good. But we are actually made alive by God's standards, which was too high a price for us to be able to pay, yet Christ was willing to do that for us. To arm yourself is like this idea of going to battle, going into combat, going on the offensive, taking up a defense, right? Arming yourselves with weapons. It is not a passive thing. It doesn't just happen by mistake. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It is an act of being obedient to the Lord and an act of putting on, just like this morning, I put on my shirt this morning. You have to put on Christ's righteousness. And you arm yourselves with this mindset that my life belongs to Christ before it belongs to anything else. And why did Christ do that? So that people would be drawn to God. Arm yourself this morning with the mindset of Christ, the understanding of Christ. So then he goes on. And so, like I've kind of given their points before, there is the gospel that we see in that Peter writes in chapter 3. He then addresses the individual believers and their relationship with the Lord. And even as they're aligning their relationship with the Lord, this is also a collective church-wide thing as well, mind you. So everybody in this room, 23rd and Drexel Northwest Baptist Church, are you aligning your heart with the Lord? Are you saying, I am arming myself with the mind of Christ and the understanding of Christ and being willing to live your life differently, even though it might cause some grief because you got to give up some things? The second point is it goes from suddenly this relationship to now it addresses how we as the body are supposed to react with each other. Verse 7. And the point is stewarding God's gift for God's glory. Verse 7. The end of all things is near, therefore. Be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So again, we'll go back. He says, the end of all things is near. Church, I feel like sometimes we have given up on the fact that Jesus is coming back. I think that we don't take that seriously enough, that Jesus could return at any point in our lives. And people have been saying that the Antichrist is here ever since, you know, there was a time in way early church history when there were two popes, and now they're fighting after each other, right? I mean, there's been constant, you know, boy who'd cry wolf situations, but the reality is our God is coming back, and he is coming to redeem and take his people home, and sin will be no more, the earth will be restored, and we who are found to be faithful to the Lord, meaning we just continue to place our faith and our trust in Christ, God will return. Jesus will return. Do not forget this. And so Peter, again, having this mindset of Christ, I mean, Jesus is coming back at some point. The end of all things is near. Therefore, so because the end of all things is drawing near, the command is to be sober-minded for prayer and to be alert. Again, it's this active step, this active participation. It's not simply coming to church on a Sunday once a week and calling it good, but it is actually a continued obedience to God. And we are being watchful, not just for ourselves, but actually for our brothers and our sisters. Church, did you guys come to hear this morning? Is this your first time today being prepared to hear the word of God? Or did you prepare whenever you got home, whenever you were home this morning? When was the last time that you prayed for your pastors who are bringing the word, that God would speak through them, that God would help them if they are suffering or if they are going through some difficult circumstances? Did you come to church already praying for your friend or the person that you sit next to who you know might be dealing with some sort of sin? Did you pray for them? We are to be alert and mindful and watchful for all, like for our brothers and our sisters within this church. I'm so grateful for people like one of my old youth pastors, Keith Davis, who, I mean, even to this day, every time he comes into the city, he texts me. He's like, hey, you want to go grab lunch? How you doing? Checking in on me. The other day, my other youth pastor, Joe McKean, he texted me. He's, you know, the Spirit prompted him, and he was like, man, I just felt like I needed to pray for you, and so I want you to let you know I'm here for you. I'm grateful for Jim and Tina King. I'm going to start calling some people out in here, and they're going to be real uncomfortable, but it's going to be great. So grateful for Jim and Tina King, because earlier on, and even still now, and this happened even this week, they have reached out to Abby and I to take us out to lunch just to see how we're doing and check in on us. For our friends Shane and Josie, who are so great about inviting us to their homes and opening up our lives, like they are checking in on us. They've served with us in a lot of different ways as well. for Mackenzie and Nathan Bailey, who, you know, like in some of our Bible studies, there was a talk of pornography or just temptation and sin, you know, in the general sense. And so my friend Nathan came up to me and says, "Hey, how are you doing?" Not with the heart of "I got you," or I'm going to put you down, or I'm going to spread this around and gossip and prayer, right? Just be praying for so-and-so. They're really struggling. No, like it was genuine. I would care about you. I wanted to see, how are you doing? And there's probably 50 or more people, probably even in this room, who have served and have been watchful for their staff and for me in my life, that they didn't even mention it to me. And I'm not even aware of it. And I just want to say thank you. The end of all things is near. And so if it's those who remain until the end, who are continuing to trust in the Lord, that are receiving salvation, therefore we are to be alert and sober-minded in prayer, continuing to align our hearts and our minds to the Lord. Above all, and Jesus says, how will they know that you're my disciples? Above all, by how you love one another. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. D.A. Carson, he puts it like this: a community that is suffering abuse from outside may become a little frayed internally as well. But if they display hatred to one another, they will merely stir up dissension. He's quoting right here in the passage, Proverbs chapter 10, where it says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over a multitude of sins, right? By contrast, loving one another will cover up many wrongs that inevitably take place in any community. And this is the stance that they must adopt in the light of the imminence of the end, because they are Christ's holy nation and therefore different from the surrounding pagans, and because they follow the example of Christ. This doesn't mean that we let sin go untouched and let it continue to fester and to grow. But there are going to be offenses and wrongdoings that we do against each other from time to time. How quickly we forget that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so if our desire is to be sober-minded and in prayer and to be alert for our brothers and sisters so that they would reach the finish line, just like the runner who has run his race, why are we unwilling to let go of minor wrongdoings? Why are we so petty in how we react at times, in our speech, in our actions? He goes on, be hospitable to one another without complaining. I'm sure some of you have gotten to experience help. You've asked somebody for help. You were in a bad spot. You asked somebody for help, and they were willing to help you, but they're letting you know how difficult this is, how their whole schedule is thrown off, how much money this is going to cost them, how they should have just fixed it in this way. They start doing all these different things. My house isn't clean. I can't let you in. I'm too busy. I'm so sorry. Or my students have humbled me a little bit, because hospitality is this opening up your life to strangers and to people. It's this the spirit of being open to people and welcoming them into your world to show them Christ. We had a house party, and of course, you know, we had a toddler, and so we were getting things adjusted, and we had our house clean, but our dishes were a mess. And so some of our students had distracted Abby and I so that they could then go and do the dishes at our house. So I walked in into an empty sink where there was some pretty big mess. And I was like, this is hospitality. And they weren't complaining about it. They were actually looking. They knew that we would try to fight them on it. So they made sure to distract us. It was the most awkward conversation. And one of them walked to our backyard and was like, "Hey, how are you doing?" I'm like, "Good." "Oh, good. How's church?" "Good." I didn't know how to handle this, but then I was like, I knew something's up. Like, what's happening? But man, they had done our dishes, and I could even complain and gripe about that. They could complain and gripe about it. They could hold it above our heads. But man, none of the people that I mentioned, even the students in this moment, if there is any burden that was put on their lives because they were serving us or were helping us out, they did not let us know. They were grateful to be able to serve. And so Peter's encouragement here is to be hospitable to one another without complaining. Because as soon as we start complaining as we're serving hospitality, it's no longer a gospel love. We're no longer looking out for our brother and sister. We're showing them how difficult they have made our lives. One of our questions for small groups later is, Peter says to offer hospitality without complaining. When you open up your home and your schedule or your life to others, what hidden complaints come up? What are things that immediately come to your mind? That shows our heart just as much as what we praise the Lord for. Be hospitable for one another without complaining. Just as one has received a gift, use it to serve others. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. So even how you, even though we talked about spiritual gifts, for every single believer, how you speak, it better be the words that are coming from God. Not just to their face, but even when they're not around. Are you speaking the truth of God's word over people in their lives? Are you serving as if God has called you to serve and equipped you to serve and have given you the energy to be able to serve? Are you serving from God's abundance, or are you serving from your lack? If we serve, we have been given the church. We have been given these relationships. We have been given the Spirit of the living God. And that is the blessing that we get to inherit because we have been saved by our Savior. And so if God has given you this gift of your life, your time, salvation in your life, forgiveness for your sin, He has given you Christ's righteousness. He didn't give that to you just so that you would be able to use it for yourself and exalt yourself. He gave that to you so that you would do the work of God, following the will of God. Are you stewarding the gift that God has given you and saying, man, this belongs to my Savior. I'm only going to do what He wants me to do with it. We are called to arm ourselves with the mindset and the understanding of Christ. And we are called to steward God's gift for God's glory. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And so, just like I said before, we got a little mini sermon at the very beginning. And then we have the passage for today. And then Steve talked about the passage after us. And I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees. And so what I'd like to do is I'm going to ask David to come up and for the worship team to come up. But I want you to sit and listen to the word. I'm going to read through this whole passage, okay? I'm just going to read all the way through. And as I'm reading, I want you to imagine Peter is speaking to our lives, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if you're a follower of Jesus in here, you have been given the Spirit of the living God to will and to follow God's will and to do He's empowered you to do the work of God through His Spirit. There is a response for every single believer in this room. And just like our complaints show where our hearts are, our praise shows where our hearts are. And so I'm going to just read through this whole passage. I hope you're not scared of long passages. Or would you just hear the word of God being read over you? You can close your eyes and listen as you do that, whatever you need to do, but listen intently for the Spirit of God to move in your life. Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who receives, or the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? If even you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. And he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in it a few, that is 8 people, were saved through water. Baptism, which now corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same understanding. Because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. In order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They're surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded in prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards for the varied grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory and Spirit of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey God? If a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. God, I pray that you would move in our lives this morning, that you would stir up in our hearts a desire to be hospitable, a desire to actually see our brothers and sisters here at Northwest experience the finish line, experience, cross that line, waiting to see their Savior who is on the throne. God, would you move in our lives? Would you call people out of their sin? Would you help us see people as you see people? Remove any complaints from our hearts as we are desiring to serve your church, because God, you are near to us. And God, we are placing every bit of our hope in that you are returning. And God, we know that to be true. Lord, would you help us to arm ourselves with that same understanding that you had coming into this world? And God, would you help us to steward the gift that you've given us for your glory? In your name we pray. Amen. If you need to come respond, our care team will be around the room, but let's worship the Lord.